And the rest of us, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke. I think they take a different route out of here every Sunday. We've got to wear the carpet evenly. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, the third gospel, third book in the New Testament. I wonder if you're kind of like me, if you've ever experienced, sometimes we listen, but we're not really hearing and applying or learning from the things that we're listening to. Now, I'm going to be honest, my wife accuses me of this all the time. You know, you're hearing the words that I'm saying, but you're not really paying attention to them, right? I mean, that's fair. We husbands are probably guilty of that at times. And I always tell her, was I reading a book? You know, but no excuse, is it? But sometimes, you know, when people are speaking to us, we don't always hear everything that they're saying. We don't always take in everything that we should be taking in from that conversation. And former President Franklin Roosevelt understood that. There's a story about him. He said he noticed this particular issue because he would often stand in long receiving lines at the White House. And you know how those can get. I mean, a lot of people come through and saying all kinds of things. And so he complained that no one really paid attention to what he said in those receiving lines. And so he wanted to try an experiment on a particular reception occasion. And so to each person that passed down the line, he shook their hands and he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And that's what he said to him. And he said the guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir." They weren't hearing a word that he was saying. And he said it wasn't until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. And the man was quite surprised, and the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." But all the other people who walked through the line didn't hear a word that was being said. And maybe there was nothing particularly important or life-changing, earth-shattering that happened on that particular occasion, the particular statement that the president was making. But sometimes words need to be heard. Sometimes we need to hear what's being said to us, but we need to listen and we need to learn. We need to hear from the things that are being said. So here in the Gospel of Luke, we have God speaking up after a long absence. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. And yes, we have an historical account here. We have the account of the conception of John the Baptist, but there's so much more that needs to be heard in this particular story. And so I want us to look at it for just a few minutes here this morning and see four things that we should learn when God speaks up. When he finally speaks up again, four things I want us to see. So when God speaks in Luke chapter 1, the first thing I want us to see here is that we learn silence doesn't mean inactive. Silence doesn't mean inactive. I don't know if you're the type of person, sometimes you get the impression that, you know, you're going about your life, you're living day to day, same old routine, day after day. Life's going on as it always has, as you assume it always will be. And you know what? Honestly, it doesn't really matter. Nobody's in control. It's just going along at its own pace. You ever get that feeling? You ever think, you know, God is silent. He doesn't care. Why should I? And we kind of live our lives that way. Malachi, last prophet of the Old Testament. This is the last word we have from the Old Testament until we get to the gospel accounts here. And he ends on a hopeful note, as if to say, God's not done yet. Hold on. Hang on just a little while longer. But 400 years passed. 400 years passed and no one had heard from God. No prophets. Nobody stepped up to say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God is saying to us at this particular time." And so they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And I'm sure these Israelites are a lot like us sometimes. We get tired of waiting. We'll do things our own way. We'll come up with our own method of living life if we don't hear a word from God. And so the Israelites were going through the motions. They were doing the religious duty, but they hadn't heard from God. And so they began to kind of drift away. So what's God doing during these 400 years? Do you ever wonder, was he on vacation somewhere? At, you know, the next solar system, maybe dealing with something? Do you think he was hibernating, taking a nap somewhere? Maybe he just wasn't caring. Maybe the Israelites were just so bad, he decided, I don't care anymore. And that we know from Scripture that's not the case. We know that God is always sovereign. He's always in control. He always knows what's going on. And so we know this can't be the case. So what is he doing? God's been silent for 400 years. Well, what God is doing is he's sovereignly active, sovereignly guiding history at this point. And when we get to Luke chapter 1 here, we see, oh, this is what God has been doing. He's been working all history together for this particular time, because when redemption is your purpose, when saving those who are lost and dead in their sins and trespasses is your mission, timing is everything. It's very important. The way God brings everything together at the perfect time, where he had the right time, the right person, the right circumstances, is critical to the mission that he has. I mean, look at this. Zechariah here is a priest of the division of Abijah. Now, there are 24 divisions of priests at this time. And honestly, they serve for 1 week, twice a year. So you've got his division, the division of Abijah, serving for 2 weeks out of the year. Now, keep in mind, there are some 20,000 priests at this time. That would mean in the division of Abijah, there are somewhere, I don't know, more than 800 priests, okay? And so they cast lot to see who would serve at the altar of incense on these particular occasions. And the odds of your particular name being drawn out were kind of slim, right? So for Zechariah, this was more like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, if you think about it. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he would be called to be on service at the altar of incense, alone, in the temple, undistracted, and the angel then appears to him and says, I have a word from God for you. I have a word for you. Can you imagine a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and God is waiting for him at the right time with the right message, because he has everything working out perfectly? And I wonder, how do we respond to a God who is always sovereign, who is always active, always doing what is right, what is best, knows what's going on, nothing takes him by surprise? How do we respond to that? We have to be active as well. We don't go into, you know, spiritual hibernation. We don't take a spiritual nap. We don't go to sleep spiritually. Zechariah and Elizabeth, look at verse 6 there in Luke chapter 1. We're told, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were righteous and they were walking blamelessly. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that most people at this time were not walking blamelessly and they were not living righteously. God hadn't spoken for 400 years, and yet there's a couple here. Even though they feel like they've been cursed somehow with no children, they're still walking in righteousness. They're still walking in a blameless way. Yet most of the people around them are spiritually bankrupt. You know, our day is kind of similar. It really is. Our day is kind of similar to the first century here, where a lot of people are walking around claiming religious adjectives. I'm a Christian. We'll apply these things to us. And yet we're walking around spiritually bankrupt, just like these people in the first century. We don't think God is working, yet he intends for us to walk blamelessly. He intends for us to walk in righteousness, because who knows when he's going to use you. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who knows when God is ready and he's waiting to use you. And because you've been walking in a faithful way toward him, you're ready. You're there when God is ready to move, when he's ready to do something special. Who knows what he might do in your life? Silence doesn't mean inactive. God is never inactive, even when we feel like he's not speaking to me. He's not He's not saying anything at this particular time. So silence doesn't mean inactive, but it also means when God speaks up, we learn that prayer is never ignored. I want you to see that. In other words, God answers in His time, and He answers in His way. And that doesn't always sit well with us. It doesn't always sit well with me. You see, Zechariah is in the temple here. The angel appears to him on the right side of the altar of incense. And look at verse 13. Here's what he says. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." God heard, and He's ready to answer Zechariah's prayer. Now, have you ever wondered this? What prayer exactly are we talking about? What prayer of Zechariah's is God ready to answer? Did he go in there? Is he still praying for a son at this point? He said at one point in this passage, you know, "I'm old and my wife is advanced in years." You know, that's the way we ought to say it, guys. Your wife's not old, she's advanced in years. Keep that in mind. He said, "I'm old, my wife is advanced in years." Do you think he's still praying for a son at this point? I doubt it. Probably not. I imagine he's probably given up that prayer at this point. But certainly he had prayed for a son in the past. Certainly he did, to take away that reproach, to take away that sign that, you know, God, they were somehow less than what the people were around them. Certainly he had prayed that prayer. But certainly he had also prayed another prayer that he probably continued to pray for the coming of the Messiah. Any priest who entered the temple would have had that on their mind, praying for the coming of the Messiah, and yet God is ready to answer his prayer. He's going to give him a son, and he's going to give him more than a son. He's going to give him a forerunner to the Messiah. This answered prayer is a sign that, you know, the redemption of Israel is on the way. The salvation of the whole world is coming, and this is just the first sign. This is the first step in that process. And so God never ignored Zechariah's prayer. He was waiting for the right timing. Now here's the thing about prayer. God is never deaf to the prayers of His children. Never is. Never takes a day off from listening to you. Never quits answering your prayer. Never ignores you. Never says, "Hang on, time out, that's too many. I'm going to go listen to somebody else right now." God never answers this way. But there are some reasons that prayer maybe isn't answered in the time we think it ought to be. Maybe it's delayed. There are some reasons for this. One is sin. Sin in our life. You know, sin is a wedge between us and God many times. And when we want to lift up things and ask things of God, I think what He would say to us is, clean up that sin. Repent of that sin in your life. And I'm happy to be there and be that father in your life. So sometimes sin is a wedge, right? This isn't the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth, though. They're righteous, walking blameless. So clearly sin isn't the problem there. But sometimes God is wanting to simply draw out our faith. Do you remember back on Mother's Day, Matthew chapter 15, we talked about the faith of the Canaanite woman. Do you remember that particular story? This woman has a daughter who is demon-possessed. And she walks up to Jesus and she says, "Have mercy on me." And do you remember what Jesus did? He said, he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, not to her. She was a Canaanite woman. She wasn't a Jew. And so she says again, "Lord, help me." And Jesus said, "No, it's not right. I can't do it." Now again, He didn't really intend to leave there without helping her. She persists. She keeps speaking before Jesus. And finally, Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith." You see, something happened in this process. Jesus drew out faith in this woman. And he said, "Faith is the reason I'm answering your prayer. Faith is the reason." So sometimes, you know, our prayers are delayed in being answered because Jesus wants to draw out our faith. And I wonder oftentimes, do we allow Him to draw out our faith, or do we tend to wander away? God doesn't care. Why should I care? I'll go look somewhere else. I'll go get help somewhere else. So instead of the "why, oh God" questions, the challenges in our life ought to bring out our faith. It ought to cause us to stand stronger in our faith and know that God has made promises to us, and he will fulfill them. He will take care of us. So sin, maybe God's drawing out our faith. Maybe it's not what's best for us. You know, that happens sometimes. We want something desperately. We feel like it would be good for us. But God ultimately knows what is best for us. I can remember a time in my life where we had just moved overseas and living in a really difficult situation. And my constant prayer was, God, anywhere but here. You know, this has got to be the worst place in the world to live. It was so hard. I wanted him to move us. And yet it went on and it went on and it went on. And you know what? It never got really easy to live in this particular city. But what God did in that particular city was give us one of the greatest evangelists that we were associated with in our ministry in East Asia. This girl shared the gospel with her family, with her friends. She moved to another province, into a factory, so she could share with the people in the factory. And all it took, seemingly, you know, hindsight, is me being faithful to live in a difficult situation for 9 months. And yet, look what God did in this girl's life. So sometimes we don't know how God is working. We don't know who he's working in. And maybe it's not all about me. And maybe it's not all about you. We just need to be faithful. Maybe it's not what's best for us at the time. Or maybe it's like the case here of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Maybe we just need to wait for God's timing. God has said yes, but not yet. Will you stay faithful even if it takes decades for God to answer your prayer? Now that's a true challenge. It's difficult. Maybe you've prayed for someone's salvation for a long time, for decades. Will you stay faithful in that prayer? God isn't ignoring you. Who knows what he might do? Zechariah and Elizabeth are an example to us. Prayer is never ignored. Thirdly, I want us to see when God speaks, we learn that promises are always fulfilled. God's promises are always fulfilled. Look at verses 14 through 17. Here's what the angel said. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Notice the conception and the birth of John the Baptist is a miracle in and of itself. I mean, they're advanced in years. And this is a great answer to prayer. But what I want you to see here is there's so much more at stake. There's so much more at stake here than just answering the prayer of a faithful old couple who desperately wanted a child. There's something much more going on here. God was in the midst of fulfilling the greatest promise in history. And the birth of John the Baptist is just a foretaste of that. He's coming as the forerunner. You know, when this happens, if God is faithful, something much greater is coming. It's right down the road. It's coming. Let's be ready. Let's be aware. It's kicking off the new covenant, declaring that the Messiah is finally coming. They'd waited a long time. Now, keep in mind here the backstory. Israel had been sent into exile. In 586 B.C., they're finally all in exile. 70 years later, they come back, and in about the year 515, they rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, when they rebuilt the temple in 515, what they're thinking is, this will usher in the Messiah. God's redemption is finally coming. He's going to establish us again, take away our reproach. Good things are coming. The Messiah is coming. But did he come? No, he didn't. And it was 90 years later when Malachi comes on the scene here and he begins to speak on behalf of God, writing in 425 B.C. Here's what he says. Again, the last words of the Old Testament, the last words of God for 400 years. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." This is the last word they hear for 400 years. They thought the Messiah was coming. They expected it, and yet it didn't happen now. But we have a promise. Elijah's coming. Elijah's coming again. And when that happens, we know the day of the Lord is at hand. And we see that John is indeed coming here in verse 17, right? Where he says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we get this hint. Could this be? Is this what Malachi was talking about? Is this the promise that God made that he is finally fulfilling? He's in the spirit and power of Elijah. We see in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13, Jesus makes it perfectly clear to the disciples who were still wavering, still confused, still trying to understand the events that were happening. And here's what Jesus said. The disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" Because they knew Malachi. He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. They began to understand, oh yeah, this is the forerunner. This is the answer to God's promise that he made over 400 years ago. And yet, as great of a promise as this is, and as great of a fulfillment as this is, do you know there is something even greater? There is a promise even greater that is going to be fulfilled. We'll see it very soon in the coming of the Messiah, but there's something greater going on. God would send a Messiah, Matthew chapter 1, to save his people from their sins. Yes, the coming of John is great. Coming in the spirit of Elijah, the fulfillment of prophecy is great. But there is a Messiah coming as well. And then we have a promise in John 14, 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. We have this promise that God has not left us. Maybe he's not speaking through his prophets, but he has made promises, and we know that God's promises are always fulfilled. He's made these great promises, greater promises than even a forerunner, and we can trust him. These first century Jews, they were not ready. They'd given up, it would seem. They didn't know what to expect even when the Messiah came, and they weren't ready when he finally did show up on the scene. And I wonder how many of us are ready when the Messiah comes back a second time. How many of us are going to be found ready? Sometimes we worry about this. People throw out particular dates. You know, the end of the world is coming. Jesus is coming back. But are we ready even if it was today? On May 19th, 1780, there was deep darkness over the Connecticut State Council meeting. I mean, apparently it was pretty bad. It looked so ominous that the people began to worry, and they began to have fear in their hearts. And so many feared, they feared that the last judgment was coming, and they called for an adjournment. Hey, we've got to cancel this state council meeting, you know, because things are getting just too dark. The last day must be here, the last judgment. But a man named Abraham Davenport stood, and here's what he said. He said, "I'm against the adjournment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not, obviously. If it is not, there is no cause of an adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." And I wonder, would we be found if Jesus were to come back today, if today was that day of judgment where he comes back for us, would we be found doing our duty? Or do we spend all of our time speculating and wondering and thinking, well, I'll be ready when the time comes? Are we ready today? The day is coming. Jesus will come back because we know God will fulfill his promises. He's a promise keeper. If the word says it, we know it will come to pass. Are we ready for it? Will you be found doing your duty? Will Jesus find you living a life of faith? Lastly, I want us to see that we learn that faith is better than signs. Look at verses 18 through 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So the angel comes and he tells Zechariah, "You're going to have a son." And he tells him all these great things after that, you know, that what this son is going to do. And then Zechariah makes a bold move. And he asks a question. He said, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And it would seem that this is a harmless question, would it not? It seems to me at first glance that this is a harmless question. But there's something deeper going on. Did you notice? Did you notice what the angel said here in verse 20? "Because you did not believe my words." This wasn't just a mere wondering, how's this going to be? He questioned the promise of God. He questioned the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Hey, this is not some ordinary Joe coming and telling you something's going to happen. And he said, "How do I know?" Right? For Zechariah, he had decided a sign would be better than faith. A sign would be better than trusting in the promise of God, believing that he fulfills his promises. And so he questioned the truth of what God's messenger said. A sign would be better. Now, some of you, if you read ahead, or maybe you know the rest of the story, you'll notice that in our next passage, Mary asks a similar question, doesn't she? And yet, she doesn't seem to be judged so harshly. So what's going on here? Why does Mary get away with it? We'll see that next week. But Zechariah doesn't. Mary asks in chapter 1, verse 34, she says, "How will this be?" when she's told she's going to give birth to a son. How will this be? As if to say, how is this going to happen? You know, I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? Yet we have something totally different when Zechariah asks a question. It's as if he's asking, how do I know God is really going to do this? He wanted a sign. He didn't want explanation. He wanted proof. Because proof to him was better than having faith in the promise that God had made. As a church, you know, we need to have faith to believe as well, that when God speaks, there it is. He will answer. It will come to pass. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China and the founder of the China Inland Mission, someone came to him on one occasion and they said, "Mr. Taylor, there's only 25 cents in the CIM bank account." And we would think, he's going to be worried. I mean, there are missionaries on the field. A lot of good things going on. It seemed like God's hand of blessing was upon this particular mission. "Mr. Taylor, there's only 25 cents in the CIM bank account. What are we going to do about that?" Well, Hudson Taylor didn't go ask for a sign. He didn't go ask for some proof that God was still at work. Here's his response to that particular statement. He replied, "Praise God, 25 cents plus all the promises of God." You see, when we factor in whatever we have plus all the promises of God, there's no need to worry because we have an abundance. God will take care of us. He's going to meet our needs. 25 cents plus all the promises of God. Whatever you have, whatever strength you have to deal with your situation, plus all the promises of God, plus all the guarantees he gives us in Scripture that he's there for us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to meet our needs. Do we have the same kind of faith that Hudson Taylor has? Are we more like Zechariah? Need some proof here, God. Before I follow you, before I'm completely, you know, all in this particular deal, I need a little bit of evidence. I need to know that you can really pull this off. Or is it I trust in the promises of God? Zechariah is an example for us because remember, this man was righteous and he walked blamelessly. You saw that at the beginning, okay? So we don't expect to come to this point in the passage and see this righteous, blameless man lacking faith, do we? But yet it goes to show us that any of us can be susceptible to this lack of faith in our lives. At any moment, we might stumble. We might begin to doubt in our lives. And yet Zechariah is an example to us. No matter how godly we are, we might lack faith at some times. But just remember, just as faith has consequences, a lack of faith has consequences as well. You see what happened to Zechariah there In verse 20, he's basically made a mute for 9 months until the baby is born. Lack of faith has consequences. So it's easier to be like Hudson Taylor and just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you to be faithful to your promises. J. Gresham Machen, a theologian and founder of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, once said this. He said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. Do you want to know how you learn to trust the promises of God? Do you want to know how you learn to have faith that becomes more significant and more important in our lives than signs and proof from God? Experience. Experience. Experiencing God. Experiencing him answering your prayer, fulfilling the promises that he's given in Scripture. When we learn to experience God, our faith grows. Our faith grows and we begin to trust him. We won't trust a God. I guarantee you this. We will not trust a God that we don't know intimately. You won't trust him when difficulty comes upon you. You won't trust him ultimately for your salvation until you begin to know him. You begin to grow. You won't have faith until you learn God's ways toward his people, that he's always faithful, that he always answers his prayers. We're not all listening, but God is speaking. He has spoken through his word. We should not expect continued revelation from God. He's given it all to us right here in his word. And he says, through my Holy Spirit, I continue to speak into your life. Are you listening today? Are you listening to what he would say to you? He's given us his full revelation. There's no more silence, and his word continues to speak truth in our lives. Yeah, this is an historical account of John the Baptist and his coming birth, but there's so much more to it than this. Were you listening? Are you listening? Were you able to hear and to learn that God is always active in the world? He's always active in your life, even when you don't feel him, even when you don't know that he's there, even when you feel like he's abandoned you, he's always there. Were you listening when we saw that God never ignores the prayers of his children? He's always faithful, always listening. Were you listening when we saw the need for faith more than signs? And were you listening when we see that God always fulfills his promises? Always fulfills them. And I wonder, what are you placing your ultimate hope in today? Are you placing it in something less than God's promises? Or are you placing your ultimate hope in the promise that God will fulfill what he says he can do, the promises that he makes toward us? Have you given over your life to him? Have you said, I'm going to live a life of abandonment and complete faith in the promises of God because I know he's true. I know he's faithful. He will fulfill his promises. Church, Jesus said he's coming back again, and he's going to take us with him, those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I wonder if you've done that today. I wonder if you're ready. If today was the day that Jesus returned, if you would be ready, if I would be ready. Have you ever dealt with that in your heart? Have you ever made sure that you're in right relationship? God has spoken. And I wonder, what is he saying to you today? How will you leave here today being transformed because of what you've heard? Maybe you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, but sometimes you lack that faith. You've been praying a prayer for a long time, and it just seems like God doesn't care. Will you continue to live a life of faith and righteousness? Or maybe today you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never completely given over lordship of your life to him. Do you trust him enough to do that today? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart today? Let's pray. Father, we know your word never returns void. We know that you are more than able to work through the hardest of hearts, work through the most difficult problems in our life to bring us to the point of complete dependence and complete faith in you. And Father, we know that any given Sunday, there are people here who do not yet have a relationship with you, who have yet to give over complete lordship of their life because they want to continue to sit on that throne themselves. Father, may your Spirit work in their hearts this morning. And Father, for the rest, I pray for your Spirit to transform us, to continue to guide us to be more faithful. Even in the silent times, even in the seemingly inactive times, that we would walk in righteousness, walk blameless lives, knowing that you're still accomplishing your mission. And Father, would you use us? Would you use us even today? Father, work now during our time of invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.